Well, a very good morning to you all. It's lovely to see you, and a sincere thanks to Russell for leading us so helpfully again in our service this morning and for helping us as we come together. Thank you, Russell, for doing that. It's obviously been quite a while since we were last in Mark's Gospel, but I want to continue our series of studies there and pick up from where we left off, hard to believe, over 6 months ago. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3. And this morning we come to verses 13 to 19, which record for us the Lord Jesus choosing and appointing the 12. Now, given that it has been so long since we were last in Mark, let me just take a few moments to set the scene and to remind you of what has been happening. We're at a time in Jesus' ministry when his popularity with the people is at its height. And yet as his popularity with the people increases, at the same time, the opposition from the religious leaders is intensifying. And if you're able to cast your mind back, that what we've discovered from previous studies is that sadly the reason for our Lord's popularity is primarily due to the people's preoccupation with having their physical needs met rather than the more pressing and urgent spiritual needs. As we've seen in previous studies, Jesus never healed people just for the sake of it. When he healed people, they were meant to make the connection or at least ask the question, who is this Jesus? How is it that he is able to do such amazing things? Because clearly he wasn't like anyone that had ever lived before. And his ability to heal testifies to who he is. Sadly, however, it seemed as though the majority never even asked the question. That as soon as they got what they wanted from him, they were off and they never stopped really to think about who he was since he was able to do such things. And as is illustrated in so many occasions, the Lord Jesus, whilst not unconcerned and not unmoved by the trials and tribulations of life, he is nonetheless far more concerned that people come to him to have their greatest need dealt with, namely their sin. Rather than simply being healed of whatever particular issue troubles them at that particular moment in time. Now, although Jesus has a number of followers, such as Peter, Andrew, James, and John, where you remember he had invited them to leave their fishing nets and follow him, our Lord's attention now turns to what is going to happen after he's gone. Who will carry on and take the message of the gospel to the world after he has ascended back to the Father? And so the passage before us today is actually one of the most important foundational passages for the church, because it records for us the calling and the appointing of the 12 apostles. And as Paul explains to us in Ephesians chapter 2, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And so then with that, by way of a very quick catch up, I invite you to follow along then, as I read from Mark chapter 3 and verses 13 to 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. May God bless his word to us. Let's pause for a moment and let's pray. Father, we ask that as we turn to your word now, that you would speak into each of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would open your word and that you would come by your Spirit and give us insight and understanding into the truth that it contains and its application for our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps for some of us, whenever we think of being selected for our team, our minds immediately go back to our school days when teams were being picked at playtime or perhaps during PE. And of course, there would always be the obvious choice of who the team captains would be, who would then take it in turns to pick the people that they wanted to be on their side. And depending on our ability or perhaps popularity, we may have been one of those who were first to be selected. Or perhaps, if our abilities weren't that great, perhaps we were left towards the end, not really being selected because we were wanted or considered to be a valuable member of the team, but simply because we were the last person standing and had to go somewhere. And when the game actually starts, you're left running around the park or perhaps standing at the side wondering if the ball will ever be passed to you. And you're actually beginning to wonder why you're even on the pitch in the first place. When it comes to God's kingdom, no one is left standing to the end. No one is grudgingly placed on a team with no intent of ever being used. We each have a part to play and a valuable contribution to make. Our contributions may be different. They may not be immediately evident to everyone, but they are vitally important nonetheless and are always seen by the Lord, even when they're missed or overlooked by others. And of course, this is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, where he writes about the unity and the diversity in the church. And in that passage, Paul uses the wonderful illustration of the human body to remind us that we don't all have the same part to play, but we do have a part. And one part is not more important than the other. Every single one is just as vitally important. And so he writes that if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Your gifting and your role in the life of this church is vitally important, whatever it may be. In whatever way that you serve, we need everyone using their gifts and playing their part. And to that end, I'm going to give a call out for help in this Sunday school. Because we're in a position right now where we have more kids than leaders and we need help to keep going. And so I urge you that if you have that desire and that need and that gifting, that maybe you would consider coming and helping in the Sunday school. Now, with all of that in mind and turning to our passage this morning, you will notice that Jesus has 12 spaces that he wants to fill. He has a very specific role and purpose in mind, and he is looking for 12 men to fill them. Now notice in verse 13 that we read that Jesus went up on a mountainside. We can only assume that the mountain upon which Jesus went was somewhere in Galilee, as none of the gospel writers actually tell us which specific mountain it was. But it's interesting to notice that Jesus seemed to like going out to the mountains. For example, in Matthew 5:1, when he gives his Sermon on the Mount, we read that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Jesus then proceeded to teach them from the mountainside. In John chapter 6, when it became clear to Jesus that the people were going to come and try and make him king by force, we read in John 6:15 that he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. It seems then that going to the mountains was something that Jesus did often. It was a place where he would go and teach his disciples, and it was a place where he would go to be alone. And what we discover from the parallel account to our passage this morning in Luke chapter 6 is that it was also a place where he went to pray. You see, interestingly, in the parallel account in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that Jesus went off to the mountain specifically to pray. And that he actually spent the whole night in prayer to God before he calls the 12 men that he chose. It was only after he had spent such concentrated time in prayer that we're told in Luke 6:13 that when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Isn't it interesting that before the Lord Jesus would decide which of the men who were following him at that time would become his closest companions and closest followers, that he stopped. And he took a concentrated period of time to pray about it and to ask the Father to lead and to guide and direct his decision. How often do we make decisions in life before we've even considered bringing such matters before the Lord in prayer? Do we sometimes make decisions without really thinking, taking the time to stop and to think them through, but also to pray them through and ask the Lord to guide us, to close the doors where they need to be closed and to open the ones that need to be opened? So that we then have the confidence and assurance that as we step forward in faith, we know that we are going in the direction that God wants us to go. We would do well then to follow the example of the Lord Jesus here and to take time aside to stop for that moment and to ask the Lord to guide us and to pray to him, asking him to lead and direct us in our decision making. Now notice in verse 13 that we read that Jesus calls those he wanted and they came to him. The suggestion seems to be that Jesus called more than the 12 to join him on the mountain that day. In the parallel account over in Luke's gospel, we read that when they came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. The suggestion then is that there is more than 12 with him on the mountainside. And when you think about it, that of course makes perfect sense, because surely Jesus wants his followers to know and to recognize that he has chosen these 12 to be his apostles. Otherwise, you can imagine what might have happened, that if it was only the 12 who were there and they come down the mountain and they start telling the other disciples and followers of Jesus that they are now apostles, it would perhaps have resulted in some tension. Whereas if Jesus appoints them and sets them apart while they are all together, then everyone would know and there's no dubiety about it. And notice then from verse 14 that it's vitally important to see and understand that Jesus called and appointed these men to this position and this task. None of them assumed it for themselves. And that becomes even more significant when we read over in John 6:70, Jesus saying to them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Jesus would remind them of this again in John 15:16 when he says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you go and bear fruit." And that's absolutely true, isn't it? Already in our studies from Mark, we remember from chapter 1 how the Lord Jesus comes and he calls Peter, James, Andrew, James and John to leave their fishing nets and to come and follow him. We remember how he came to Matthew's tax booth in chapter 2 and called him to leave his tax booth behind and to follow him. And that's exactly what Matthew did. None of them chose Jesus. None of them were looking for him and asked to be his follower. They were just going on about their daily lives as they had done every other day. But he chose them and he called them to follow him. And do you realize that the same is true of every single one of you? That he's called you, that he's opened your heart to respond to his gracious invitation. You're here because he called you. That's one of the things that makes the gospel so wonderful, that as Jesus said, he has come to seek and to save the lost. He's not looking for those who've got it all together, who've worked everything out. He is coming to seek and to save the lost. He's coming to seek you, wherever you are and whatever your circumstances may be. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to why Jesus chooses 12. He could have chosen any number of men to be his closest followers and apostles. Why 12? Well, the significance of this is surely connected to the significance of the number 12 in the Old Testament. The fact that there were 12 tribes of Israel, it certainly indicates that there's a close connection here. And what is also significant to notice is the type of men that Jesus chooses. He doesn't pick those from the religious establishment or the social elite. He doesn't pick those who are highly educated and have positions of standing. Instead, he chose fishermen, a tax collector. And a description here of Simon the Zealot indicates someone who is a bit of a troublemaker, at least. And what stands out about the 12 is that there really wasn't anything outstanding about them. They were really very ordinary at best. John MacArthur, in his commentary, writes that when Jesus selected the 12, he was making a statement of judgment on Israel's unbelief. By selecting a group of 12 nondescript laymen, none of whom came out of the religious establishment, was a rebuke to the entire system. The number 12 was not arbitrary or accidental. By selecting 12 apostles, Jesus was sending an unmistakable message to the leaders of Israel that they were spiritually disqualified and shut out of his kingdom. The selection of these 12 was a very direct and deliberate rebuke to the religious leaders of the day. Now I wonder if among the group of disciples that had gathered in the mountain that day whether there were those who expected to be chosen. I wonder if there were people on the mountain that day who thought that Jesus would surely pick them because of who they were and because of the position that they held. It was probably quite likely that there would have been those who thought that they would have been able to guess the 12 that Jesus would have picked. Perhaps within the group of followers of Jesus, there were those who did seem to stand out from the rest, who were more impressive, who seemed to have something a wee bit extra that surely if Jesus was looking for a close-knit team, then those would be the ones that he would pick. And yet the 12 he chose were probably not the ones that anyone expected. And I wonder if there were those who were more than a little upset that they didn't get picked. We can perhaps imagine that some started talking amongst themselves. How on earth does Matthew get chosen? How does the tax collector get in? I still can't believe that Jesus even invited him to come and follow in the first place. And now he's in the top 12, that he's part of the main team. And yet at the same time, Matthew's probably sitting there going, "What, me? Are you sure, Jesus? Do you not remember who I am and what I did and who I am and who I was?" Isn't it amazing that in the church we have people at both ends of the spectrum, at both extremes? Those who think that things couldn't function without them, and those who think that they have nothing at all of value to offer. Both are completely wrong. Our attitude ought to be one of humility, simply making ourselves available to God to use us in any way that he would choose. It's been said that those who desire a position are probably the last people that should have it. And that is certainly true if the desire is for position's sake rather than to serve the Lord and the people of God and where they have placed them. Now notice then in verses 14 to 15 the threefold purpose of why Jesus called these 12 men to be his apostles. First, it's so that they might be with him. Second, to send them out to preach. And thirdly, in verse 15, to have authority to cast out demons. Now, if you have the King James Version or the New King James Translation in front of the Bible in front of you, there will also be a reference to healing the sick. But not all manuscripts include this reference, and so most modern translations don't include it in the text, although those that do normally include a note in the margin to that effect. That stated, in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, we read that when Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And so healing of diseases was certainly included in the authority that Jesus gave to the 12. But notice the privileges that these 12 will enjoy. They will be with him. They are going to have the privilege of being with and sitting under the teaching and instruction of the Lord Jesus. How incredible it was for the crowds to hear and to listen to him when he taught. But how wonderful it was going to be for these 12 to sit under the instruction and close personal time with the Lord Jesus. We have examples in the Gospels of when Jesus is alone with the 12 and he is teaching them and explaining to them amazing truths. But keep in mind that what we have recorded here is only a fraction of what must have taken place. How amazing it must have been to have been with him, to be in his presence every single day. How they must have marveled at such a privilege after he had ascended, as it finally started to dawn on them who he really was. That they had been in the presence of God every single day. And had got to sit with him, to listen to him talk, to teach them. How incredible that must have been. But do we realize that in the word of God, you and I have the same privilege? That we are also able to be with him? That on the pages of scripture, we have recorded for us some of what went on during those intimate times. And we are then able to enter into that and to have Jesus speak to us through his word. And yet as believers, are we regularly in God's word? How often do we hear people say that they don't feel close to the Lord and they're not seeing God working in their lives as they had hoped? And when you start to get beneath the surface, what sometimes becomes apparent is that they don't feel the Lord's closeness because they are not with him. In his word, regularly in prayer, or with his people on Sunday. And we then wonder why we don't see him then working in our lives or sense his presence in our lives day to day. That we treat the Lord as someone that we visit on a Sunday morning, and all being well, we'll maybe see him again next week if we can be bothered turning up. If you were on the mountain that day with Jesus and you heard him say, I'm looking for 12 to be with me, would you want to be one of those 12? That every single one of us would probably say in a heartbeat, of course we would. We would want to have that close relationship with him. So why is it then that we're not with him day by day in his word, in prayer, and with his people here every Sunday? Now notice also that Mark explains to us that Jesus called these men to himself so that he could send them out to preach. On his own, Jesus had already covered a vast geographical area, but to have 12 others who would also go to the surrounding towns and villages would surely increase the impact. And what is vital to understand is that they were to preach the exact same message that Jesus himself was preaching. And in order to further demonstrate that they were doing the same thing as Jesus, notice in verse 15 that Jesus gives them authority to cast out the demons. And also, as indicated from the parallel passage in Matthew 10, to heal the sick. And again, as one commentator explains, in order to authenticate their position as his representatives, Jesus gives to them authority in both the physical realm over disease and the spiritual realm over demons. That like Jesus himself, their message was confirmed by supernatural signs that were performed by his power. You see, because the 12 had no authority on their own, given that they are ordinary men, it's understandable then that Jesus would give them such miraculous power. After all, why should anyone listen to a word that these 12 men had to say? But when they demonstrated the power of Christ through the miraculous healings and the casting out of demons that Jesus had given them authority to do, then the people would stand up and they would take note of the message that they were preaching about Jesus. Now, such signs are not necessary today because we don't need to authenticate the message that we preach. The Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit does that. So we don't go around trying to persuade people to listen to the gospel because we are able to perform miraculous signs and wonders. The power is present in the message itself. Paul reminds us in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And that is why our commitment must always be to preach that gospel. That if the gospel has the power, it's the gospel that has the power to change and transform lives. And if we start doing anything else and get distracted from proclaiming that message, then we're done for. And it'll only be a matter of time before the doors will close. But if we remain faithful and preach the gospel, then I believe that the Lord will bless his word and people will come here to hear a message of hope that they won't hear anywhere else. And it's a message that will answer all of life's questions and save their souls. Then in verses 16 to 19, Mark lists for us the 12 that Jesus selected. And what we discover is that this list of 12 apostles occurs in four places. We find them in Matthew 10, here in Mark 3, over in Luke 6, and then the 11 are mentioned in Acts chapter 1. And when you review each of the lists, what we discover is that the names appear to be organized in three groups of four. In the first group, we have two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. The next group of four comprises of Philip, Nathanael, Matthew, and Thomas. And then the third and final group of four comprises of James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who of course was replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1. Now when you compare the list, we discover that the order of the names varies slightly, but the same men remain within the same grouping. It's also interesting to note that each subgroup always begins with the same person. So Peter is always mentioned first in group 1. Philip is always mentioned first in group 2. And James, the son of Alphaeus, is always mentioned first in group 3. And so that may suggest that each of these subgroups had its own leader. When we review the list of the 12, we also discover that as we go down the list, we actually know less and less about the men that were chosen. And so, for example, we know quite a lot about Peter, James, and John, but we know actually nothing about Thaddeus. In fact, when you compare the four lists, we discover that Matthew and Mark are the only gospel writers to mention Thaddeus, because Luke and Acts refer to a man by the name of Judas, son of James. And so that's led to a lot of discussion as to why there is this difference. But that's easily explained by understanding that Thaddeus must be the same person as Judas, son of James. And it's been suggested that he perhaps changed his name from Judas because of the association with Judas Iscariot, who of course betrays the Lord Jesus, because after that no one wants to be called Judas. In actual fact, when you think about these 12 men, it's quite remarkable that for most of them, we actually know very little about them. We have what is recorded in the scriptures and what we have in church history. But what is so striking is that none of them were overly concerned about making a name for themselves. Each one of the apostles, with the exception of John and of course Judas, was martyred for their faith. They each gave their life proclaiming the gospel. And whilst others may have looked at these men and thought that they wouldn't amount to much, and questioned what Jesus was thinking about when he chose these guys and leaving the proclamation of the gospel in their hands, what the New Testament and church history reveals to us is that God used these men to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. When you go into church history and you find where these guys traveled to, where they went, it's incredible that God would take them and use them in the ways that he did. And of course, that serves as the most wonderful encouragement and reminder to each one of us that if Jesus chose such 12 unlikely characters and through the power of the Holy Spirit transformed them and worked through them, then he can use you and he can use me in the most amazing of ways. The church here in Wishaw exists because God used and worked through the apostles he called that day on the mountain. There are no limits to what God could do through you and me today for his kingdom and the proclamation of the gospel. And so will you answer his call and serve him in whatever way he would ask? And be amazed at the way that God would take your life, no matter who you are, no matter what you may have done, but in the power of the gospel, he can transform you and take you and use you in wonderful ways to extend his kingdom here in this place and further afield. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the reminder that in choosing these 12, that you chose those that probably no one else would have picked. And yet you used them in such a wonderful and incredible way. Lord, thank you that it's not down to us, but it's through your power and you through your enabling. And so, Lord, would you take and use each one of us? Would you help us to live for you day by day, to be with you, to walk with you as you would call us to spend time daily with you in your word, and to grow close to you, that you may then take us and use us for the extension of your kingdom here in this place and further afield. Lord, would you speak into each of our hearts, we ask, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.